Well, good morning, Osborne Neighborhood Church. Hope you're having a great Sunday, that you are enjoying what's going on already. Worship was good, and some good announcements coming up. I am looking forward to the return, and you'll get more information on that in the next few weeks. But I'm looking forward to partnering with a lot of churches around the world, but mostly in our nation, to have God. I don't know if you caught that September 26th is going to be, in 2020, it'll be 400 years since the Plymouth, right, landed here on this land, and that that pilgrims came here and founded this nation as a place where God would bless this land. And so God has blessed us, but it's time to return back to Him. And so anyways, I'm really excited about that. And yes, if you didn't know, I'll probably challenge you to be joining me in some type of fast between September 18th and the 28th. So anyways, give you more information about that later. I wanted to give a quick thank you to Pastor Greg for preaching last Sunday. Thank you, Pastor Greg, for letting me get out of town. It was good to get away, and appreciate Pastor Greg's heart for our church. And I'm going to ask the question I've asked the last couple Sundays, scary question. What did Pastor Greg preach on? What was his subject last week? Does anyone remember a word that would describe he was talking about? Ooh, my kids in this room don't know. You guys better be typing on Facebook something. What did Pastor Greg preach about last Sunday? I know. Mercy. He talked about mercy. And so that was great. Thanks, Pastor Greg, for preaching on mercy. And you are the right person to do that. You exemplify extending mercy and grace and love and compassion on others. And so thank you for having that Father's heart and teaching that to us last Sunday. And I'm going to ask another great question. What have I been preaching on for the last several weeks before last week? There was a theme.
Wisdom.
Whew. All right, the kids in this room, they got that one down. Wisdom. So we've been talking about wisdom for the last several weeks, and I want to just briefly touch on that again. I'm kind of changing veins a little bit, but I'm going to still have wisdom in my message this morning. But before I give you the title, before we move forward this morning, I'm going to pray again. I know we've prayed for offering, for missionaries, for all kinds of things, but I need prayer. And whether you know it or not, you need prayer. So would you join with me and just asking, again, I feel this morning... inadequate. I feel like I prepared all day yesterday, I got all this stuff, but I'm still, I don't know, a little bit anxious, a little bit nervous about the things that I have prepared that I don't quite know what I'm doing. And so again, I feel like that young little boy bringing his lunch to Jesus and saying, I don't know why I'm bringing you this lunch, because there's no way it's going to feed everybody. And it's probably the wrong kind of food and all these different excuses, but he brought it. And then Jesus multiplied it. So that's my prayer, is that this little thing that I bring somehow feeds all of us, and that we all have ears to hear, and that we're all hungry. I think a lot of times we don't get fed because we're actually not hungry. We're thinking about other things, we're distracted. And so I'm going to pray for myself, but I'm going to pray for you as well, that all of us would actually learn something new, that we would gain something, that we would be hungry and be anticipating for the Lord to speak to us. So let's pray. So Lord, I thank you that your word is living and it's active, yes. God. And so I just thank you that your word lives in me, God. You've given me something. And so I just pray that you would bless the words that come out of my mouth, yes. God, that they would not just be my own, but that Holy Spirit, you would anoint me, that you would help me, that you would come upon me. And the things I say would come from your heart, and they would reach in past my mouth, for God, it past this screen and this video camera, into other people's hearts and minds, that we would receive the food, the spiritual nourishment you have for us today, God. So would you feed us, God, and may we go from here being doers of your word, being fed up and nourished by your spiritual food, and then using that, God, to advance your kingdom. So we just pray a blessing over your word in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, like I said, we were talking about wisdom. I'm going to ask you a question. In every situation, it's kind of like it's a scary question, not scary question, but a trick question or not no easy answer. But let's see if you can figure it out. In every situation you find yourself in throughout life, what is the wisest thing you can do? Ooh. What's the wisest thing you can do? Whether things are going great, things are going horribly, things are sad, things are happy, things are, you fill in the blank. What is the wisest thing you can do? And this is kind of three. Oh, I'll take some answers here. What do you guys think? Guesses.
Rejoice always.
Rejoice. I like it.
Pray.
Pray. Worship. All right. So yes, my kids, you got it. So pray. I don't know. Benjamin must have looked at my notes. But it is. It's to pray. That's the wisest thing you can do, to have communication with God, to be talking to God. Whether things are going great, you should acknowledge God and give him thanks. You should rejoice, right? Even when things are going horribly, you know, I talk about all the time that Paul wrote those words, that rejoice, Lord, always. Again, I say rejoice, that he's he's writing that while he's in prison. And I just, to me, that is so indicative of what I want to be. I don't know that I'm fully there, but I want to be able to rejoice or to communicate with God just that I love him. I'm thankful for who he is and what he's done, no matter my circumstances. But this idea of prayer is what I'm going to touch on this morning, that in every situation, the wisest thing you can do is to talk to God, to communicate, to bring him into your situation, to not just think about how you can get out of the situation or what's in your mind naturally, but to bring God into it. And so, I mean, if you look at it, every situation, think about situations that didn't go well in your life or even for other people. Maybe that's easier instead of just your own life, too personal there. Think of even in scripture, Bible stories, when things didn't go well, I wonder if they would have changed. Those outcomes would have changed. The circumstances would have changed if they would have stopped and conferred with God and communicated with God. Going back to the very, very first sin, right? Adam and Eve. I'm just thinking about how when Satan came to tempt them, what did they do? Satan actually tempted them with, did God really say? So he was quoting, in a sense, scripture. He was quoting the words of God. Did God really say you can't eat of any of the trees? And again, he manipulated and twisted what God said. And then Adam and Eve, what'd they do? They said, no, this is what God's word said. This is what God had said in the past. This is his word. This is what he said. And they started arguing with the devil of what God's word said. And I just, to me, I think it's kind of hilarious because I think I'm guilty and I don't think I'm the only one that's guilty. Sometimes I argue with the enemy or I argue with other Christians or non-Christians with things that God's word has said already. And I'm using the past of what God has said, which is good. I'm not trying to knock God's word in the past, but there's something about it. What if Adam and Eve had said, let's stop talking about what God had said in the past. Let's just bring him into the situation right now. God, what are you saying right now? What are you saying right now? Should I be listening to this devil? Or he's saying something different than what I remember you saying. God, what are you saying right now? And I love it. I quote this a lot. Jesus said this when he was combating the devil. And the devil was tempting him. He says, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I don't want to just argue what God has already said in the past. I want to bring God into my situation presently. And God, what are you saying presently in my situation? I don't want to argue about what God has said in the past. And I get it. God speaks. We just prayed. His word is living and it's active. So his written word is not just something recorded in the past. It is something the Holy Spirit speaks to us and brings life into our current situation. But I just think about it. Had Adam and Eve, had they just brought God into the situation? Had they just communicated with God? It says that God visited them and walked with them in the garden in the cool of the breeze, right? All those things where, man, Adam and Eve, they had a relationship with God. And at this point, they're arguing about things he had said in the past. And I'm like, if we just learn how to bring God into the present, that's the wisest thing you can do, is just talk to God. And that's what prayer is. It's communication, right? It's two ways. It's not just telling God all the things that you need and all you want, but it's also asking God, speak to me. What are you saying? So really, prayer is wise when you're not just telling God all your needs, but you're actually listening. God, what do you want? God, what are you needing? What are you wanting from me? And so that's important. I think so many times we find ourselves disappointed in prayer when we approach it from the concept of we're just going to God and we're telling God all the things that we want. You can leave in that time of prayer a little bit disappointed. But if you approach prayer as, God, what do you want? And then you're hearing from God, prayer takes on a whole different element. There's a whole lot more success in my prayers, at least, when I'm asking God what he wants instead of just telling him what I want. But I do want to say this, that God does want to hear what you want. And so there's a couple of verses really quick before we get into our points this morning that talk about how God wants us to tell him the things that we want. And so the title of this morning's message, I'm going to go there, and then I'll give you these other things to talk about. So this morning we're talking about three wise patterns of prayer. Three wise patterns of prayer. So I'm going to give you three. It's going to all be nice. They're all going to be P's because we're talking about patterns or positions of prayer. And there's three of them and they all start with P. But before we get there, before I give you the first one, I want to hit this, what I just said, these verses that talk about how we can let God know our needs. That's okay. It's not wrong to come to him as a child and say, God, I need this. I need this. I need this. I can't do that. And so in Philippians 4:6 says, pray about everything, tell God your needs. So this is it. Pray about everything. You should always pray. There's never a wrong time to pray. Pray about everything, tell God your needs. So scripture even says that. Talk to God. Let him know what you need. Let him know what you want. That's a good thing. Matthew 7:7, right? Jesus says, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. So there's this idea that he's saying, you've got to ask. You've got to seek. You've got to knock. If you're not doing that, you're not going to get the things that God wants for you. Not only the things you need, but there's things that God wants to give you, and you're not going to get them unless you're asking and seeking and knocking. I love what James 4:2 says. You have not because you ask not. So prayer is important because sometimes we're lacking things because we're not asking. So it is important. Prayer is important as far as this idea of asking God, telling God our needs and saying, God, I need your help. I can't do this on my own. It's impossible without you, God. So these are all good things. But I was using this as just background saying, okay, good. That's kind of the elementary level of just telling God your needs. To me, that's, I think about my kids. I'm a dad and I have four kids, and raising them as babies, before they can even talk or ask for anything, I know they needed things. They needed food. They needed milk. They needed their diapers changed, right? They couldn't do anything. They needed to be picked up. They needed everything. They were helpless. And so that's my job as a dad, is to help them. But as they got older, I had to start teaching them, use your words. Instead of just crying all the time, I don't know all what you want. You have to use words and tell me what you want. So to me, this is so elementary. As my kids got older and began talking, as their dad, tell me what you need. Talk to me. You can't reach that thing up in the cupboard? Just talk to me. Tell me. I'll go get it for you. You know, whatever it is, as a dad, I want, it's my desire as a dad to give my kids good gifts. I'm a good father. I want to give good gifts. How much more our Heavenly Father wants to give us good gifts? But we have to ask. We have to ask for them. And so that's important. So that's just kind of the groundwork. I'm going to ask you one more question. What is the most foolish prayer? What's the most foolish prayer? I just said you can ask for elementary things. So it's kind of a trick question. What's the most foolish prayer? The prayer that's never prayed. The need that you never asked for. The things that you want that you never talked to God about. The situation that you're in and you didn't converse with God. That's the most foolish thing you can do, is live life without talking to God. And so we're talking about wisdom. I'm just kind of bringing that into what we're talking about this morning about prayer and the three patterns or wise positions that we can pray. And so the first one, I'll get there finally, is praying persistently. This idea of praying persistently, I'm going to say, as our number one. And I'm not going to say that there's only three. I'm just highlighting three this morning. There's all kinds of things we can do and postures we can take in prayer. One that I have in my notes, I figure I'm probably stealing from myself somewhere else in my notes. But probably the number one prayer answered by God is the prayer that each one of you and I, we prayed before we even saved, is repentance. Any times we repent, right? God's word says it over and over again, that he is close to the brokenhearted, that a broken and a contrite heart, God will not ignore. That when you and I, we were dead in our sin, but we repented, said, God, I recognize I'm a sinner and I need you. God heard our prayers even before we were born again. So this idea that when we are born again, how much more he's going to hear our prayers when we repent. You just heard that in the return, right, from Chronicles, that if my people, right, that you know the whole verse, but again it says, if they turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, this idea of repentance is huge, then I will. So God responds, probably number one, to this idea of repentance. So I can go into all kinds of things, all different types of prayers, but I just wanted to hit that one really quick. But our first one, again, is persistent prayer. And so our first verse, you might know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. New King James, that's the one I read and memorize most of my Bible verses in, is pray without ceasing. New Living Translation says, never stop praying. Never stop praying. Always pray. However you want to translate it, the idea is pray persistently. Don't stop. Just keep going at it. And sometimes I know growing up in the church when I heard that, pray without ceasing. I mean, how do you live life? How do you do homework in school? How do you do sports? How do you go to work? How do you do other things and still pray? And I remember being a little bit confused about that as a kid. And just, I like the idea is just never stop praying. The idea is never give up. If you've prayed for something 10 times, pray again. If you've prayed for something 1,000 times, never stop praying for that same thing. Keep praying over and over and over again. Don't stop praying. If it doesn't seem like things are getting answered, doesn't seem like any progress is being made, even if it feels like things are happening in the opposite, you're praying for someone in your family to get saved and you see them actually spiraling even worse in the wrong direction, I'm just going to say, keep praying. Never stop praying. Pray without ceasing. So this is a wise thing to do. It might not seem wise, right? Reason. Sometimes we've been talking a lot about how God's wisdom supersedes reason and logic. There can be things where it doesn't seem reasonable to keep praying. I've already prayed. I've wasted 20 years praying for this thing. It doesn't make sense for me to keep praying. I'm telling you, yes, it does. A wise pattern of prayer is to keep praying consistently over and over again. Don't stop praying. Don't give up. Persistently pray. And that is a wise pattern of prayer, is to never give up. Just keep going at it. Keep going. I think about my goodness, Israel in Egypt for 400 years were praying and crying out for deliverance. God, save us, deliver us, help us. Generation after generation after generation, it seemed like their prayers weren't going anywhere. But their prayers had power. It might not have seemed like it in their lifetime. It might have seemed like it the millionth time they prayed. But their prayers were being collected, I like to think. Revelations talks about how there's the prayers of the saints are being collected in bowls and they're going to be poured out. There's this idea that when we consistently and persistently keep praying, they actually have an effect. They're actually being collected. God doesn't just say, oh, I'm not listening to that one right now. Oh, not yet, not now. He's actually collecting our prayers as we consistently and persistently keep praying. It's filling up this bowl until there's a tipping point. And then after 400 years, all those prayers were poured out. And Israel was delivered miraculously, right? They plundered Egypt. They weren't just taken out of Egypt. They got to take all the gold and the wealth with them. And they stripped Egypt of all their goods. That, man, they were a defeated foe. And then they got to go through the Red Sea. All those different things, right? Where Egypt was just completely defeated. It was their victory was so huge and so successful because of all these prayers that were being collected, persistent prayers being collected and then being poured out. Keep that same theme, right? From the Old Testament, the New Testament, there's 300 years of, we call it, silence. Not a whole lot is recorded. Not a whole lot seems to be happening where people of God, they've returned. They were in exile. They came back into the promised land and things are still not going great. And there's this 300 years where they're saying, we need a Messiah. We need someone to deliver us. And all these prayers, starting the New Testament, the greatest pouring out was, right? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:1, right? That their prayers were being answered. It might seem like a silent 300 years of, man, God is not speaking. God's not doing anything. Actually, he was collecting prayers. And all those prayers had an effect of Jesus coming down to earth. Keep going with that theme. How long has it been? 2,000 years. Jesus promised that he's coming back. 2,000 years of the church waiting and praying, Jesus, come, bring revival, come back. And I'm telling you, these prayers, they have an effect. It might not seem like, oh, well, 2,000 years, what's my prayer compared to all these prayers? It has an effect. Maybe it's just right at the tipping point, and God is saying, this generation, if they just get it, if they just seek my face, and they begin to persistently pray, that tipping point's going to happen in their lifetime. And so I'm letting you know that our prayers being persistent is a wise posture to not give up. There's things that we can invest in. I love that. I don't know. I'm competitive. So I think about it this way. I think about going back to Israel and Egypt, or people in those silent years, or even us 2,000 years waiting for Jesus' return. I'm just thinking there are some people who invested with more persistent prayers than others. Mm-hmm. And I love that scripture says that those who reap with tears will reap with joy. So there is this reaping and sowing. And I'm just thinking, how many times have people gotten the blessing of other people praying? And there's some joy in that. Man, there's the good effects of the blessings we've received here in America. I tell my kids all the time, man, you guys are a blessed generation. You guys, and I'm not trying to say I wasn't. I'm extremely blessed. We are living in the best times of humanity. We have air conditioning, right? We have technology. We have all these things for comfort and to make our lives better. But really, it's the effect of other people praying before us. And so my appreciation of receiving prayers that other people prayed for is not that great. I haven't reaped in sorrow. I haven't sowed or invested in sorrow and tears. And so I'm not reaping with the same joy that somebody else invested with all their tears. Is that making sense? I think there's people that when God finally does tip the bowl, there's people that are going to reap more joy than others. Is that making sense? If you're not praying persistently and you just throw up a casual prayer, the joy of God answering your prayer is going to be a casual, oh, thanks, God. But if you are persistently been praying for years and years daily for something and God finally pours it out, oh my goodness, you are so filled with joy. You're receiving the benefits of that reaping persistently, right? Of sowing persistently, you're reaping that greater level of joy. And so I'm saying that we as a church, I want us to learn this principle of being persistent, of learning how to pray persistently without ceasing, that we get it. Another verse that I kind of quoted already is Philippians 4, 6. But let's read the whole thing. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. This is my mom's. I'm going to shout out to my mom. This is one of my mom's top all-time favorite verses. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and then thank him for what he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So do you get that? There's a reaping here. If you pray about everything and you tell God your needs, but you're thanking him in advance, you're thanking him for the things he's already done and you're thanking him in advance for what he's done and you keep doing it and you're persistent. He says, then, right? Then you will experience God's peace. That's beyond understanding, surpasses understanding. There's this idea that I want the peace of God. Well, then I've got to learn how to pray persistently. I've got to pray about everything. If there's something I'm worried about, then I got to start bringing it to the Lord. Don't worry about anything. If there's something you're worrying about, I can tell you right now, you're not praying persistently about it. Because if you do, you're going to experience God's peace, which surpasses all understanding. You're not going to worry. I'm guilty. I know every single one of us listening, we are all guilty of worrying about something. And God's word is saying, would you learn how when that worry begins to creep up in your heart, in your mind, you start to feel anxious, quickly bring it to the Lord. Involve God. The wisest thing you can do is start talking to God about it. Start thanking him for the things he's already done. Thank him in advance that, man, God, this is a season, this is an opportunity for you to do something great, right? I love what Nick said during worship, that even during a storm, what Nick was saying, right? There are some people, they saw the mountain trembling and shaking and earthquakes and lightning and thundering. And for some people, it brought fear, anxiety, worry. For Moses, it was an opportunity to go up and spend time with God. Amen. Same thing, right? When Jesus and his disciples were in the boat, this is what Nick was saying, that there was a storm that arose and all of a sudden the disciples are freaking out. They're thinking they're going to die and they're panicking and they wake Jesus up and he finally wakes up and then he calms the storm. He says, oh, ye of little faith. It was an opportunity. It was a testing of their faith. Had they prayed, had they said, oh, no, we have authority. We can say peace, be still. And so there's this idea that there's opportunity. Every time you feel this anxiousness, you feel worry in your heart, can I tell you it's an opportunity to give thanks?
Amen.
It's an opportunity to pray, to invite God into the situation.
Amen.
And as you do, you're gonna feel physically, you're going to experience emotionally the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. This is what I pray. I just prayed over my cousin just a couple days ago. My cousin's husband passed away, and I've gone through just a little over a year ago losing my own sister, losing Jan Rush, losing lots of people in life. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. But when I feel that sorrow, when I feel that grief, and there is a season of sorrow and grief, but I turn my sorrow into thanksgiving. God, thank you for allowing them to be in my life.
Amen.
I had the best older sister I could ever ask for. I just begin to thank God. The peace of God, it just washes over me.
Yeah.
And that's what I'm praying, is that when we experience different difficulties and trials and tribulations and whatever it is, that we begin to involve God. The wisest thing we can do is to bring God into that situation and just persistently say, God, but I praise you. I thank you. I rejoice always. When we persistently, consistently, over and over again, bring God into it, and it changes our circumstances. It changes us. And so I just want to make sure we hit that. All right, so really quick, I was thinking about how I was telling you how we've got to tell God our needs, but God is a God who wants to speak. Actually, God is speaking a lot. If you didn't know that, God is a God who speaks a lot. In fact, if you didn't know, look at the Bible. It's not just a little quick read. You sit down, you can read it all in one sitting, right? The Bible is a big book. And what is it? It's recording of all the things that God did and said to his people.
Yeah.
He said a lot. There's a lot, read the Gospels, there's a lot of red letters. That's Jesus for 3 years. It says that if they tried to record all the things that Jesus did, all the books in the world couldn't contain it. So there's so many things that God is saying and doing. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, right? So God is speaking currently, not just that he spoke in the past, currently he's speaking. So there's so much that God is saying that are we listening? Are we spending time listening to what God is saying? And I just this idea of pray about everything. Pray about anything. Pray about every circumstance. I just was thinking about going through the Bible. Adam and Eve, from the very beginning, Genesis, first few chapters, it talks about how Adam and Eve talked with God in the garden. You go all the way to the end. Revelation, what is that? Jesus talking to John the disciple, giving him the revelation. So from bookend to bookend, it's nothing but God speaking. Sometimes when it's hard to hear God's voice, can I tell you, maybe you're asking the wrong questions? Maybe you're just asking for selfish things. Maybe if you learn to say, God, I'm going to stop asking for what I want. What do you want? Let me start listening to you. That's an important part of prayer, is listening. But this is kind of it seems almost random, but I typed this out. I was just thinking through the Bible, and I was thinking from Adam and Eve and Genesis all the way to the end of the Bible, and I just was thinking about people praying, and I just typed out all these different things that were coming to my mind as I kind of just chronologically went through the Bible, different people that prayed, and really the situations that some people prayed in. You might think you are in a silly situation. Well, that's too silly. I can never ask God for a parking spot when I'm going to the grocery store. That God doesn't care about those trivial things. Actually, you can pray about anything. You can pray about everything. I heard a pastor say that really you should have a list of things you pray for. Things from the absurd and so like easy for God to do to the extremely impossible. And everything in between. Consistently pray for all those things. Don't just pray for the easy things. Pray for the difficult things. Don't just pray for the difficult things. Pray for the easy things. Pray for all of them. And as we get this pattern of consistently, persistently praying for things, we'll see God answer them in different things. God will answer the little ones. Now you have more faith for God to answer the middle things. And then more faith for God to answer the ridiculously impossible things. And so there's things that we got to learn to do this. And so as I was going through the Bible, I was just thinking about this. Adam talked to God while he was naked in a garden. I don't know that I've ever talked to God while I'm naked in a garden. I have talked to God while I'm taking a shower, so I guess that counts. But you can talk to God anytime, anywhere. You talk about Noah. He talked to God in the midst of an apocalyptic end of the world scenario. Yeah. Right? So you might think that you're living in end times. Well, then you can talk to God. Keep going through the Bible, right? After Noah, Abraham. Abraham was talking to God as he lifted a knife and he was ready to kill one of his family members. I don't know about you, but maybe I've never actually lifted a knife to kill one of my kids, but I have been angry with my kids before. And there's always an opportunity to talk to God, no matter what. Jacob prayed and talked to God while he was physically wrestling an angel. I've never physically wrestled an angel before. So no matter, I'm just kind of going through the Bible. There's things that seem ridiculous, but it's just recorded people talking to God, praying, having communion, conversing with God in ridiculous situations. Moses prayed to change the mind of God.
Amen.
God said, this is what I'm going to do. Moses, get out of the way. Here's what I'm on my way. I'm going to go do this. And Moses said, wait, hold on, God. I want to change your mind. Let's not do that. I mean, that seems crazy. But Moses prayed. God said he was going to do something. And Moses said, no, don't do that, God. Let's do this instead. So I'm just telling you, there's never a wrong opportunity to pray and talk to God. Keep going. Joshua comes after that. Joshua was fighting a battle and he said, you know what? I want the sun to stand still. There's not enough daylight today. I want to kill more bad guys. I need more daylight. Sun, stand still.
Amen.
That's a pretty ridiculous prayer. He prayed it and it happened, yeah. Right? Gideon is just going through the judges, right? There's all kinds of things. Gideon, as you read the story of Gideon, the least qualified man alive, because he prayed, was responsible for taking down the most powerful army alive.
Yeah.
A ridiculous prayer by a seemingly wimpy man changed the course of history.
Amen.
Keep going. Judges, I can keep going with that. But then Hannah. Hannah being deliriously depressed. She prayed. And God gave her a baby boy. No matter where you're at, you can pray. Who was her baby boy? Samuel. Samuel prayed over this runt of a shepherd boy that whose father and the rest of his family kind of rejected. Samuel prayed over this boy, and he became the greatest king to ever live. David. David prayed. And God forgave his adultery and murder. There's nothing you can't pray for. Just keep going through the Bible. After David, right? Then you have Elijah, the prophets. There's all kinds of prophets. Elijah prayed for fire to come down from heaven. That's a pretty crazy prayer. He prayed for it. It also talks about in James how he prayed for it not to rain and then for it to rain. And God did whatever he said about rain. But it says that Elijah was just a man like you and me.
Yeah.
But he prayed for ridiculous things and they happened.
Yeah.
Going through the prophets, right? Daniel, he not only prayed for lions' mouths to be shut, he prayed for the most wicked king to become a godly king. He prayed for things that seemed ridiculous and they happened. Keep going. John the Baptist, he prayed and he got to see the heavens rend and open up and the Holy Spirit come down and descend on the Son of God. Jesus prayed over and over and over again. And what happened? He saw miracles, signs and wonders happen everywhere he went. Jesus prayed for the ridiculous and it happened. 120 disciples went into an upper room and prayed for 50 days. And the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and filled them. Paul prayed. Just keep going through the New Testament. Paul prayed while in a dungeon in a jail cell. And the prison walls shook and the chains fell off. I could just keep going on and on, but the Bible is just riddled all the way through from cover to cover of people praying in ridiculous situations and God showing up. So I'm just saying, let's keep persistent. If God started a story with Adam and Eve in the garden, he stopped, and we keep reading all the way till Paul in the New Testament. Let's keep the story going. On Wednesday, we spent some time in prayer.
Yeah.
Carrie prayed, and I'm going to say, just as we said, all these different, Daniel, Elijah, Paul, Carrie prayed for a great revival.
Amen.
And her prayer was the tipping point for bringing this wave of revival before Jesus returns. A billion soul harvest.
Mm-hmm.
Pat Gilmore prayed an entire nation turned their face towards God.
Amen.
You prayed and you changed the course of your family's history. I'm just saying, let's be persistent. Let's be consistent. Let's just keep praying. Let's just keep praying. Let's not give up.
Amen.
So that's the first one. First posture. First wise pattern of prayer is praying persistently. The next one, praying personally. Praying personally. I'm going to be honest with you. I stole this actually from my sister. She was telling me as we just left my cousin's house, praying with her, visiting her after she just lost her husband this past week. She just made this simple comment just to encourage me. She said, Ryan, I like it when you pray because you're always talking to Jesus. You're not talking about him. And I was like, okay, thanks. But as she explained it, I realized, oh. And I thought about it. I'm guilty, and I've heard a lot of other people pray where they're just talking about God. They're not actually praying to God. And so this is why I'm saying praying personally. And I'm going to share with you again my favorite verse. I'm always going to find a way to get it in there. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. This idea of acknowledge him, that there's this personally, you're acknowledging God. You're not just talking about God in prayer. You're talking to him. I don't know if this makes sense, if I'm clarifying what I mean. Sometimes I've been guilty that when I pray, I'm kind of like preaching. Does that make sense? Like I'm praying, but I'm using it as an opportunity to tell people that are listening to my prayer about God. And I'm saying, actually, it's probably more powerful not to talk about God. It's more powerful to talk to God.
Amen.
I'm actually conversing with him. He's real. And he's listening to the words I'm saying. So I'm not using religious jargon, right? It's not a religious thing. Prayer is not some, I don't know, form of religion. It's not some duty. It's actually just communication. Just keep it simple.
Yeah.
Talk to God. Make it personal. I love, to me, probably the two most repeated prayers, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, kind of reveal this to me. Psalm 23, right? This is David's prayer. The Lord is my shepherd, right? He's making it personal, my shepherd. But in this prayer, I didn't put the whole thing out there, but I think most of you know it. But the Lord is my shepherd, right? I shall not want. And then he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters,
mm-hmm.
Right? He does these things. He's talking about God. I'm not saying it's wrong. But I love how he talks about God. He restores my soul, right? He does all these things. But in verse 4, there's this transition. And for me, it goes deeper. And it gets more personal and it gets more powerful when he gets personal. He's talking about God. God does this for me and God does this for me. And then verse 4, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me.
Amen.
Not there's this God out there who's for me. No, my God, you are with me. You never leave me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, right? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. So you see this already in this prayer. David is talking about, oh, God is so good. Oh, let me tell you about how God good is. And in the midst of him talking about how good God is, he can't help but make it personal. Because that's David's relationship. You read about David in Samuel, in the 1st and 2nd Samuel and Kings. You read about a man who just, read the Psalms. David was very personal with God. He was raw, real, honest. There was nothing that he was hiding. He never had a mask or pretense. He just was real. That's what, he's a man after God's own heart. So I'm saying, you want a wise posture or pattern of prayer? It's being personal. Talk to God.
Yeah.
He's your God.
Yeah.
So the next one, Psalm 23 is the Old Testament. The prayer that's probably repeated the most in the New Testament is the Lord's Prayer, we call it. It's when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray in Matthew 6:6. He says this in Matthew 6:6. Our Father. He starts off saying, wait. Don't just talk to the Lord God Almighty who sits on the throne above all creation. He says, no, make it personal. Daddy God, Abba Father. That's how Jesus prayed. We see again his prayer on the cross. Abba Father. Abba, Daddy, our Father. He's making it personal. Get personal with God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then again, your kingdom come. Your will be done. It's this idea of yours. He's talking, Jesus saying, when you pray, make sure you recognize God as your God. So again, just I think it's so important that we get this idea of personally involving God into our situations. God, this is your situation. It's not just my situation. You're in me.
Yeah.
And so this is the situation we are in, God. What are we going to do?
Yeah.
It's so different when I view God up in heaven and me on earth, and I'm just trying to figure out, oh God, just send down some help down my way. No. Actually, God, we are in this together, and you're my Father, and you know what you're doing, and you have a plan. I don't see it right now, but I trust you, and I believe that your rod and your staff, you're going to comfort me, that you're going to lead me through this valley. You're a good God. So again, making it personal. I'm going to move on to the third one quickly. Is praying prophetically.
Amen.
Praying prophetically. And there's this is where I'm a little worried, because I have like another 4 pages of me just typing out all kinds of information and just things I'm thinking about, and they're not in bullet points, so I have no idea where I'm actually going to go for this last point. But praying prophetically, I'm telling you, this is something that we've got to learn how to do. And I'm going to tie in this idea of praying prophetically. I'm going to say that it's actually praying and learning how to say these words. When I say these words, I think it might scare you or might bring up some kind of weird feeling in some people. But in declaring and decreeing, I know for me, when I heard that growing up in the church, it seemed a little foreign. It seemed like, well, that's kind of like strange. It almost seems like arrogant and weird. And I don't know if I really want to declare, because I think sometimes it seems like I'm arrogant telling God what to do. I don't mean that. I'm not telling God what to do. But I want us to learn to pray prophetically. And I kind of gave you the example of my kids when they were babies. I just took care of everything. All they had to do was cry, and I took care of it. Then as they got older, I had to teach them, use your words. Tell me what you want. And they had to talk to me and communicate with me and tell me what they want. But as my kids get older, my desire for them is not to stay as babies and not even as little children. As they get older, I want them to know my heart, their dad's heart. I want them to know my ways. They see me. They see how I interact with life. They see the choices I make. They know me. And as they get older, I give them favor. I give them responsibility, and I'm saying, all right, I'm not going to cover all your needs. I want you to start doing something. You start walking out your life. You start making decisions. I'm here. As a dad, I always want to help. I always want to be a safety net. I always want to do whatever I can to bless my kids. But as they get older, I want to train them to be men and women of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like this idea of praying prophetically or learning how to declare or decree things, maybe I thought it was a weird or strange thing because I wasn't mature enough. And I just viewed it as arrogance and foreign and weird. But actually, as you get older, I've got a kid, I got Benjamin, right? He's 13. If you didn't know already, he's taller than me. If you didn't notice that last few Wednesdays, when he stands next to me, he's taller than me. He's now not only taller than me, he's actually bigger than me. And I'm saying, as a two-year-old Benjamin, if there was some, I don't know, druggie that started to come onto our property, as a two-year-old, that's my job to protect my son. But as my son gets older, it would make me proud to see my big Benjamin at 13 years old to say, wait, this is my dad's house. Wait a second, you're not allowed here. Get off my dad's property. Do you see the difference? It's not that he's being arrogant. It's he's mature. He knows this is dad's. It belongs to dad. And I know my dad's heart. And I know he wouldn't want this guy on his property. So I'm going to tell him, get out of here. He's got some beef behind his telling that drug head, right, to get off the property. He's not this two-year-old whining and crying, saying, Daddy, help me. And there's nothing wrong with that, but there's a maturity that needs to happen. And I'm saying for you and I, if we want to grow in wisdom, we've got to learn how to stand up and be mature and say, no, this is the word of the Lord. Let me tell you, Satan, what God says. Let me tell you what I say, because my words have power. Mm-hmm. Again, this, I feel like I'm on shaky ground because I feel like some of us might think this is arrogant or weird, or we might get off the deep end. That's not what I'm saying. I hope I'm explaining this. But if you want to grow in power, you want to be the church that God has called us to be in these last days, we've really got to learn how to prophesy our prayers. Amen. To foretell. Say, no, this is what God is doing.
Yeah.
And I got a lot of room to grow in this. So this is me preaching to myself. I'm not just preaching to you and I got this all figured out. I'm saying that when I see on the news a wave of violence, a wave of rioters doing things to my nation that just stirs up anger, instead of me just getting angry and frustrated in the flesh, I've got to learn how to prophesy my prayers and say, God, I believe that you're going to bring a wave of revival. You're going to bring a billion soul harvest. You're going to bring people that are defiant against the enemy. And so I see these people that are defying government orders. I see these people that are defying everything. And God, I declare that those same people that are defiant, they're going to be a part of the billion soul harvest. Mom. I'm not mad at them. I'm mad at the devil. And I'm going to say that those people, those same people burning and rioting, they're going to be the people that get saved. They're going to be people that are tearing down the gates of hell. I've got to learn how to prophesy. My prayers need to look different. Instead of just complaining. I'll use that word complaining to segue into another one. I feel like the Lord is just this idea of prophetically, praying prophetically. There's a lot that God is teaching me about the prophetic, that even wearing masks. Right now we have a government mandate or order to wear masks. Instead of being angry with a government telling me I have to wear a mask, I'm going to pray and say, Lord, I believe you're teaching the church to shut their mouths. Where I've been complaining and speaking curses, God, shut my mouth. Cover my mouth. Where the government has told us as a church we can't meet indoors, God, I'm prophesying and declaring that the church was never meant to be about a building anyways. We're supposed to be a people that are doing the church outside of a building. It's looking at things differently and praying differently. You know, I'm using my kids as examples. I won't pick on who, but there's one of our kids that just in the last several weeks, Jen and I have seen progress being made where this one child has begun to almost start to believe the lie of an enemy. We recognize this child begins to act a little differently, that they're not their normal happy selves as a child. They're supposed to be happy. And all of a sudden something happens, like, what's going on? They're not their cheery selves. And then I could try to encourage and say all these nice, loving, encouraging words I want. It doesn't really fix the situation. I can be mean and corrective and just say discipline and say, you got to stop this. And it doesn't really help the situation. And it's not until we get to the root of the problem and realize, oh, there's a lie here that they're believing. And as soon as we figure out what that lie is, then we say, oh, okay, now here's the truth of God. Declare and prophesy the truth of God's word. And they don't feel like it. My child doesn't feel like that's truth. They know intellectually they've heard that truth before, but it's not until they say it out loud, till they prophesy and they say, no, I am loved by God and I am special and I am chosen and I'm the apple of his eye. As soon as they start saying these things, oh, all the lie of the enemy, it loses all of its power.
Amen.
See, their prayer, they're speaking truth, right? We quote this all the time. You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. But it's so different to intellectually know the truth than to actually know the truth. To say, I don't feel like this is truth, but I choose to submit my emotions, like I said during worship, my emotions, my thoughts, my feelings, all these things, and I'm going to declare the truth of God out of my mouth. And as I say it, oh, then the word of God, the truth, I know it, and it sets me free. So it's praying prophetically. It's declaring something. It's saying, no, this is the way it is. It's the opposite of what I see in the natural. It's the opposite of what I feel. So I prophetically say, this is the way it is. I read throughout scripture, right? Ezekiel, seeing dry bones. In the natural, they're dead dry bones. They've been dead for a long time. All the flesh, everything has gone out. It's been years, decades, maybe hundreds of years. These bones have been rotting away. And God asks, son of man, can these bones live? You know, God, because if you're asking me, in my logic, no, they're not going to live. And then God says, well, prophesy to them.
Yeah.
And I feel like that's what God is saying. God is saying, would you learn how to prophesy to things that are impossible?
Amen.
Begin to pray prophetically.
Yeah.
It's a posture of wisdom. It might seem illogical. It might seem foreign and weird and strange and maybe arrogant and all these other things. The enemy's going to tell you that it is. Stop listening to those lies and say, no, this is a wise posture. I'm going to pray prophetically. I'm going to pray into the opposite. All right. Okay, I'll hit this really quick. I know a lot of us, we would love to be back at church in our sanctuary. I would love to be back in the sanctuary. But I feel like sometimes my motivation or my heart behind a request actually really matter. If I'm praying, God, bring us back into the sanctuary because it's more comfortable in there. There's air conditioning inside there instead of outside in the courtyard. There's actually cushy seats. Things are actually presented in a much easier way instead of being online where I get distracted with things going on in my household. And God, it would just be easier for me. It'd be more convenient for us to be back in the sanctuary. If that's my motivation for us to get back in the sanctuary, can I tell you it's lacking a lot? God, I'll just be blunt and honest. God often doesn't care about your comfortability, yeah. About convenience.
It's true.
He could care less how comfortable you are. But what if I'm just trying to stir up our motivation? Why are we praying? Why are we asking God for things? What if it was, God, because your word says that when two or three gather, there you are in the midst. It says that you inhabit the praises of your people. I know what it is to have your presence in my own quiet room, in my own home, in my own place. But God, I miss the corporate presence of people and you inhabiting the praises of your people. God, I'm a lover of your presence and it's driving me nuts that I can't be in the presence of those who love you and sing with them. Right? I could just give you tons of examples. That's just one of many. But what is our heart motivation behind why we're praying? And so I gave you three different things. Okay, I got tons of notes in here. I'm skipping all kinds of things. All right. I'll try to land the plane. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? We prayed and we asked, God, speak to me something. What's something I'm supposed to take away? Like I said, I tried to ask you what Pastor Greg preached on last Sunday. Sometimes it's hard to remember. But I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would sear something in our hearts, that it would change the way we pray, it would change our behavior these next several days, and really the rest of our lives. What is it that you need to work on the most? Is it praying persistently? Is it praying personally? Praying prophetically? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Where is an area that needs to improve or grow or mature in your life. Maybe it's all three, but let's find something. Let's just ask as we close the service. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us What's something practical? We're talking about all these P's. Give me something practical in my prayers, God. Yeah. I want to grow. I want to mature. I want to be like you, Jesus. I want to see signs and wonders and miracles happen everywhere I go.
Yeah.
So let's pray. Close your eyes and let's pray. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? I want to learn. I want to grow. I don't want to be an infant where you just take care of all my needs. I don't want to be a toddler that just whines and complains and cries out to you, God. I want to learn how to be a man and a woman of God. Mm-hmm. I want to be part of the beautiful, radiant body of Christ, that bride that you're coming back for. Jesus, you are returning. It's been 2,000 years. I want to be someone who's investing in prayer, persistently praying that you're going to come and you're going to find a beautiful, radiant bride. Mm-hmm. You're going to heal our land. I'm going to be one that's consistently repenting and crying out to you, God. Forgive me.
Yes.
That was one of the things you said today, God, that that's probably the prayer you answer more than any other prayer, is a prayer of repentance. Mm-hmm. So God, if the shoe fits, I'm going to wear it. Mm-hmm. I'm going to repent over and over again. Teach me to repent. To have a broken heart and a contrite heart like David. Teach me to pray in odd and weird situations like we just read through the Bible. When things are going crazy, when things are going good, God, that I would pray always at all times.
Yeah.
God, that I would pray prophetically, that I would begin to pray things that just don't even make sense logically, and I would just stop leaning on my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge you, bring you into the situation, and declare and decree this is who you are, this is what you're saying, God. So God, I thank you for your word this morning, that it's a double-edged sword, that it pierces my heart. It convicts me. It shows me where I'm wrong, but it also builds me up and encourages me. It motivates me to go and try again. Mm-hmm. So God, we leave from here expecting you to do great things, but willing to attempt great things for you in prayer.
Yeah.
God, we love you. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Pray that you were encouraged. And we will see you on campus, hopefully, this Wednesday in Church in the Courtyard. Talk to you soon.